Right. Dave, could you hand out a few Bibles? Because I'm going to read from Romans 1. And I think it's important that you follow these words from the scriptures. So I'm reading from Romans 1, verse 18 and 32, or 18 to 32.
Say that again, sorry, Romans.
Romans 1, yeah. Starting at verse 18. And if you've got a church Bible, it's page 1129 in the church Bible. 1129. Okay, I think these words are so important for us in this time because really they tell us the reasons why we are as we are. As the world is, as it is today. So reading from Romans 1 verse 18. It says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godliness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being, and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love or mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death. They not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. May God bless his word to us. Well, they are striking, sobering, and dramatic words from Romans 1, are they not? And we're going to get back on track this week and continue with our series we left off just before Christmas on the book of Romans. And we're moving into a section from verse 18 onwards that will be hard reading for many, difficult truths to grasp. But I promised you I would not cherry pick God's word. I would rather not avoid any hard but important truths that come up in this study. I could do that. And I think many do. But I don't think that's God's way. I think I will need to handle this subject and these subjects that come up in these readings over the next 2 or 3 weeks rather than in one sermon, because we cannot minimize the importance of them and the relevance of them today in our broken world. Indeed, contained within these verses are the reasons our society and our world is broken. It is the reason we have war and conflicts, and the tragic reason we see such prevalence of evil, of sickness and rebellion all around us. In essence, it is because we have turned our back on God and not embraced his solution. That is the path to repentance and redemption in Jesus Christ. And because of that rejection of us, of God, he has given us over to reap what we will sow and what we have sown. So today we'll particularly look at verse 18, which says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness." And when we talk about the wrath of God, it usually brings out a sense of uncomfortableness, doesn't it? When was the last time you heard a sermon on the wrath of God? I can't remember it, actually. Can't really remember it. The words of J.I. Packer ring true. He said this: "The fact is that the subject of divine wrath has become taboo in modern society, and Christians, by and large, have accepted the taboo and condition themselves never to raise the matter again." I think there are many reasons for that, including we don't want to offend people, do we? We don't want to put people off. And we say the gospel is one of love. And to speak of the wrath of God makes us appear narrow-minded, judgmental. And on another level, as Christians, God's wrath is difficult to comprehend for us. So in some ways, this is a doctrine that is easy to overlook, to avoid. The thought that nice people we know might someday go to an eternal hell is so overwhelming and so depressing that we'd rather not even think about it. There is nothing so much hated, so much objected in the Christian gospel as this doctrine. And I am reminded what Martin Lloyd-Jones said. If you don't understand the wrath of God, you cannot really understand the love of God. Look, I'll be honest. I'd rather preach on the love of God and the mercy of God. But reading the scriptures openly and honestly, you can't get away from it. For example, the Apostle Paul mentions it 10 times in this book of Romans alone. In the very next chapter on from this, chapter 2, he says this when he is speaking to those who reject God. He says this, but because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up for yourselves wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgments will be revealed. But not only in Romans does Paul mention it. In every book he has written, Ephesians, Thessalonians, the book of Hebrews, it's the same subject he raises again and again. Some would say it's only the Apostle Paul. He was a Pharisee. He was into all this serious stuff. But no, we see it from the other disciples as well. Peter, John, the apostle that Jesus loved, said this. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. That's from John 3:36. John the Baptist in Matthew 3:7 says this. It was his very first message. When the Pharisees came to him to be baptized, and he said this, who told you to flee from the coming wrath? But most strikingly, we see it from our precious Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And I did a bit of a study on this some time ago. And do you know that Jesus speaks more about hell than he does about heaven? I recorded 23 instances of Jesus speaking about hell. David Pawson said this, all that he learnt about hell and judgment came from the lips of Jesus. Here's just one verse, Luke 12:5. This is Jesus. He says this, but I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. It's the same thing from the lips of Jesus. And it's the constant theme of the Old Testament. Warnings to Israel about God's wrath, his judgments. If they don't act in the right way, they tell them, the prophets tell the nation of Israel time and time again, you can choose blessing or you can choose curses. The whole of the book of Revelation is given over to it. The trumpet sounds, Satan and his final punishment, the great white throne and judgment. And it's everywhere in church history. You name any of the great saints of God that God has used down the ages to bring revival. Martin Luther, Spurgeon, the Whitfield, Wesley, they preached it, they believed it, and revival occurred because they preached it. In fact, Jonathan Edwards, one of the great revivalists of about 200, 300 years ago now, one of his most famous sermons, the title was Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. What I'm saying is, if you're a Bible-believing Christian, you cannot avoid this subject. So firstly, what do we mean, the wrath of God? What is it and what is it not? And it's important to get a proper definition, because when we use the word wrath, we tend to think, do we not, of uncontrolled anger, don't we, when we think of the word wrath? Let's be absolutely clear. God's wrath is not uncontrollable anger. It's not vindictive bitterness. It's not God losing his temper. In fact, in more than one place in the Bible, it says God is slow to anger. God never loses his temper like we do. Rather, God's wrath, because of God's holiness, is his complete hostility towards sin. God's holiness means it cannot and will not coexist with sin in any form whatsoever. God's wrath is holy hatred of all that is unholy. Somebody put it this way: God's holiness and complete goodness means he cannot overlook sin in any form. He cannot wink at it. He cannot pretend it's not there. In fact, God's wrath is what naturally happens when holiness meets sin. When holiness meets sin. Wrath is what happens when justice meets rebellion. Wrath is what happens when righteousness meets unrighteousness. Wrath is what happens when perfect good meets pure evil. As long as God is God, he cannot overlook sin. As long as God is God, he cannot stand by indifferently when his creation is destroyed, being destroyed. So let's start to look at this passage. And the first thing we notice here in verse 18 is the Apostle Paul starts this section with God's wrath. It's the first point he brings out. Everything else follows from this. Do you find that interesting? I do. Here the Apostle Paul, before he gets in to telling us about any gospel message, anything about evangelizing or bringing people to the Lord, at the very beginning, he tells us the reason things are as they are. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. And here is the crux, the key. Here is the gospel in a nutshell. What it brings out at the very beginning is our relationship with God. That's what he brings out at the very beginning, our relationship with God. And what he is saying is, we, in fact, every man and woman is an enemy of God. Get that? Every man and woman is born an enemy of God. Is that too hard for you to take? Is that too hard? That's what the scriptures tell us. We are out of relationship to God, to him, until We are reconciled from God's wrath in Christ Jesus. The gospel is all about reconciliation. That's the purpose of Christ dying on the cross. Reconciliation, reconciling us from a broken relationship, reconciling us from being an enemy of God to becoming a friend of God through Jesus Christ. See, the Bible calls it out for what it is. It gives us the starting point, the root cause of our condition. It doesn't try to soft soap you thinking you are okay. Do you see, my friends, what this great apostle does here? He does not come and give you a testimony about what a marvelous experience he has had. Or you need to come to Jesus and your life will be better. He's not talking about their happiness or their state of mind. He starts with the condition they are in. And you will find that throughout the Bible, through Jesus' ministry. It even comes up in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Why? Why did he give his only begotten Son? That whoever believes on him will not perish, but have eternal life. So that we will not perish under God's wrath. That's why Jesus came. Peter and his first message he gave after the day of Pentecost said this. This is his very first message. Save yourselves from this crooked generation. It's a message of repentance from the grave condition we are in if we don't know Christ. That was the thing that motivated them, that drove them on. It is the great truth that has brought revival. The wrath of God is being revealed. Fundamentally, it was our wrong relationship with God that was their starting point. It's always the gospel starting point. It was the motivation for evangelism. Is this not utterly staggering? I know what you will say to me. You'll say, you can't say that, that the wrath of God is on you. You will put people off. And I'm not saying I start with that. What I am saying, and all I'm saying is, here it is in Scripture, the biblical way to sense and feel that in your heart for other people, their lost condition. That's what motivates us. That should be what motivates us. Friends, we need to consider what motivates us. Do we have a sense that people are going to hell unless they are in Christ? Do we see our friends, our family in desperate peril, that they are under the wrath of God? Do we? We need to fall on our knees and ask God. Ask God for his heart for the lost. To feel this burning compassion for people as these great men and women of God did. The reason we preach, the reason we evangelize biblically is because man is out of relationship to God. The way we should approach everyone and at the forefront of our hearts and minds is, are you in Christ or not? Have you been reconciled to God? Are you a friend of God? Or are you still an enemy of God? That's the first thing. And the final thing I want to say this morning. Do we see people as God sees them? Yes, with love, but also with his judgment and his wrath upon them. Because that's what the scriptures tell us. Unless they are covered by the blood of Christ, they are lost. It's a serious message. I wish it wasn't as serious as it is. We need to examine ourselves and say, do we believe in the gospel way, in the scriptures, in the apostles' way, in the great saints that have gone before us, in their way? What has been handed down from the apostles, their teaching was that people are under the wrath of God unless they repent and unless they turn to Christ. I haven't got very far this morning, and I want to leave you with that one thing. So in conclusion, what I am saying here and what hopefully we have learnt this morning is, I'm not saying this, let's just get this right. We should not go out telling people they are lost. Hell, fire and brimstone awaits them if they don't turn to Christ. I've seen people do that. I don't judge it anymore. Maybe it will work for some people. I've seen for most people, it just puts them off. But what I'm saying is, and what the scriptures are saying is, that we should know and feel the truth of that in our own hearts. It should move us. It should compel us. It should drive us on to pray, to cry out to God for them. How many of us really feel that? Let's be honest with one another. How many of us really feel that about people? I think many of us are too indifferent to people's spiritual condition. But the biblical way tells us the truth. It resets our thinking. It is true. The wrath of God is upon those who have not found forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Do you believe it? Do you know it? If you really do it, would you be as indifferent and as casual as you are? Do you want to know it? If you do, it will change your whole outlook. You will see people as God sees them. And you will have a heart of compassion instead of one of stone and one of indifference. I'm going to ask you to do a brave thing this morning. If you want this. If you want this. If you want God's heart for people. If you want to understand the truth about where they really are with God. If you want to feel that in your heart and know that in your heart. I want to ask that you would stand up and I will pray for you. Okay, just leave you for a few moments to dwell on that. Consider yourselves. Do you know that in your heart? Is that what motivates you? Have you a compassion for people that is driven because you know their lost condition? You know the path they are on unless they turn to Christ. Just give the Lord a few moments. And if you would like to be prayed for, and you would like to know that in your heart, then we can ask the Lord through his Holy Spirit to give us a true understanding. Father God, we come before you. Lord, we come as your children, as your people, Lord. Lord, we come knowing family and friends and the people we love and we know that they don't know as we know. They don't have the faith that we have. Lord, but we don't really know the path they're on. We don't feel it in our heart. There is no urgency in our heart. There's nothing that drives us on, that compels us to speak to these people, because we don't feel it the same way as you do, Lord. So, Lord, we pray and we ask, would you give us your heart for people? By your Holy Spirit, would you bestow upon us your sense, your truth, your feeling, your compassion? Lord, please, we ask, in the name of Jesus, do that work within our hearts this morning, so that we may go out and fulfill your commission and see people come to you, because we have a desperate need to see that happen. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Give us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Do a work within our hearts, Lord. Mercy, Lord. Mercy, Lord. So, Lord, we just confess to you our indifference, our casualness, when we have people all around us who don't have faith. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us. Have mercy upon us, Lord. We don't see things as you do. Forgive us. Help us. Do a work within us, Lord. Holy Spirit, only you can do it. Thank you, Lord. Mercies, Lord, your mercy upon us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, folks, people have seen your hearts. God has seen your hearts. He has seen your desire and he knows your desire. We believe in faith that he is at work in us this morning. Thank you for standing. Thank you for showing your willingness. That's all the Lord asks. He will do the rest. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So we'll close our time together this morning. We'll continue to pray into this. Just a couple of things. We're opening the church up indefinitely now for prayer every day, every weekday. So between 9 and 10, there will be somebody here every day, Monday to Friday. Come along and pray. Also, between 4 and 5, Edwin will be here. I think we are in a time of prayer. We are a praying church. I think that is our identity. So please be encouraged. Come along, pray. Pray in your own times as well. We know that before all the revivals, there was always prayer. Before healings, there's prayer. Before God does anything, there is prayer. So be encouraged this morning. You've submitted to God and asked Him to move in your life. And I believe in faith He will. Thank you, Lord. We're going to close our worship with the days of Elijah. Moses.